It is good to be back. For those that don't know, I've been gone forever, seems like. Not quite 2 weeks, about 12 days or so. And the problem of going to Alaska is the sun never goes down up there, and there's always another fish to chase. And I'm old, that's the biggest problem. And of course, the best plane tickets are the ones that are in the middle of that so-called night they don't have. And so, yeah, like Friday night, we left Kenai at midnight so we could drive to Anchorage so we could catch our plane. So, yeah, that was just kind of typical the whole week. And I'm old. I don't recover very good. So I'm saying that because you're going to pray today, right? Right. So Ezekiel 37, you turn your Bibles to that. But again, it is so good to be here. I love home, and I love our church, and I love what God is doing here. Ezekiel chapter 37, we've been walking through the vision of dry bones. We've been looking at how we are literally the ones that get to flesh out the miracle of this Old Testament miracle. And by the way, I'm not one of those that's a substitutionary kind of guy that says we're taking the place of Israel. I don't believe that. But what took place in this miracle is literally happening in its fullest form in what Jesus promised when he said, I will build my church. And there's a revival that God is going to bring, and he's going to bring it for his name's sake, Ezekiel 36, and it's going to look like this. When I am hallowed in you, what? Before their eyes. When the world looks at the church and we are undone by his holiness, when we look at God and we are fresh from his face and they see us and they can follow our gaze to the king, then once again, his name will be lifted up. And that's Ezekiel. That's part of verse 30, chapter 36. And then, of course, the last big fruit of this revival that he's going to bring, 37 and 38. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. Often during this trip, I was praying for this very thing. I will increase their men like a flock. I will increase their men like a flock. But then he says this, like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. One of the great signs of revival is that men will step forward, as he says later, this great army, and they will step forward as men who want to lay down their very lives. Great sign of revival, amen? When men want to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And the ruined cities will be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And then he begins to show them how this revival is going to take place. The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel 37, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Faith question. How many of you know somebody that's just so dry? How many of you have a loved one that's just so dead? Oh my. And God actually takes you out by the Spirit, and he's not asking you to judge and condemn them. He just wants you to look and see and to know. They're not just a little bit dead, like anybody could be partway dead, but I mean, they are really dead. And they've been dead a long time. They're so dead that the dogs won't even chew them. These are dead bones. All of us know people like that, right? The question that God speaks to our heart about in that context is, Son of man, can these bones live? And what's the answer? God, you know. You know that you can do that. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones. And how do you know if you believe it? Because you're willing to speak the truth and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. And what we're going to look at today is this miracle. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, this miracle of you putting this covering on us, it's so beautiful. God, I pray you'd speak your word alive to us, that we would understand what it is to have the countenance of Jesus Christ in the covering of our Lord. God, thank you for that. Speak your word alive, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. By the way, a little note here to myself. Our home Bible study group is going to spend some time this afternoon. We're inviting you to go with us. We're going to go up in the hills and get some huckleberries and have a little time around a campfire and spend some time there instead of doing it at my house. And so if you would like to do that, you're going to meet at my place at 4 o'clock, and then we're going to head up and do that. By the way, if you're not in my home group and you want to come, sorry, I'm not inviting you. I'm just kidding. If you're not in my home group, you want to come, show up at my place at 4 o'clock, and we'll go. Yeah. By the way, if your home group isn't cool like mine, you can show up at 4 o'clock and go with us. Sowing discord within the body. We're going to talk about that later, by the way. Jesus said, again, the New Testament parallel of this that is so compelling. He says, I will build my what? I will build my church. I will build my church. And he is intensely involved in it. Were we not dead? How many of you remember? I mean, remember life in the valley when you were just dry bones. How many remember that? I do. And it's been a while, but I so remember it. And I remember when he raised me up from the dead and he gave me life. And I remember when his word finally penetrated my darkness. And I remember when he also, what did he say in Ezekiel? I wouldn't read it to you, but when he brought the bones together, there was a great what? Clacking and clattering. I remember when he put me in the church. And he said, here, this is where you're going. I made you this body part. You're part of this. And it's not an option for you. I will put sinews on you. You must love one another. This is my command for you. I remember when those things started happening. Wow. I remember all that. Today, I want to talk about the miracle of when he covers us. There's a phrase that you hear often, don't judge a book by what? By its cover. Jesus invites us to do the opposite of that. Because he said, I'm going to cover you with skin. And this book indeed will be judged by its skin. He invites the world to take, he invites the world to actually step forward and take a look and see just how beautiful this is. What do people see? Because in this, let's go to, I'm not going to skip to John 17. Let's go to John chapter 1. When Jesus came and he came in this world, there's a sense at which in the incarnation, he who was, it says in Colossians that he became the what? The image of the what? Of the invisible God. So in the incarnation, he who was invisible became visible. And so let's look at John chapter 1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came to earth, the incarnation, and we suddenly began to see the incarnation. We began to see who God was. He came, visible. He put skin on. And what did people see? We beheld his glory. By the way, look at just for fun, let's just look how they responded to that. In the beginning was the Word, chapter 1, verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did so. No, what'd they do? they didn't comprehend it. A lot of times when I'm preaching, it's because I'm not doing well, and I hear the sound of sheep bumping fences. Bump, bump. What was that? I don't get that. Where did you come up with that? That's my fault. That's my bad. But the natural tendency in all of us is what? To not get it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of God, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus put skin on. And the reason I read this passage to you is that when we live in the miracle of Christ's countenance, we have a mixed response in our world, but there is a response. It's intense. I wrote some things about Jesus when he walked here, God in skin, children were drawn to him. Have you ever noticed that? Children were drawn to him. Sinners entered the house of those who scorned them. Remember that woman who came and crawled in there basically and was weeping at Jesus' feet? In the very house of scorn that scorned her, she was willing to do that to get to Jesus. People were willing to take a roof apart to get down to Jesus. That people would press through crowds just to touch his robe. They responded to his countenance, and they wanted to be near him and touch him. They wanted to be able to speak to him. Commanders, Gentile commanders came to him and asked him for healing. God was with us, and Jesus was there, and God had skin on, and some rejected him. Some indeed screamed, "Crucify him," but many were drawn to him. He was God with skin on. He is building his church, amen. We are his flesh and we are his bone. We are the manifestation of Jesus Christ. They're not just words. You as members of the body of Christ are living miracles. You are his flesh. You are his bones. And in this, when he says, I will put skin, I will cover you with skin, I want you to understand it's not just another member of the church. It is literally him in his presence covering the entire church. It's a beautiful thing. He covers us with his presence. And you can judge this book by its cover, because it's him. Strong reactions to the presence of Jesus. I don't know why this came to mind as I was writing this. It's probably because it was 3 a.m. in Kenai, Alaska. But one thought that flashed in my head was, in the presence of Jesus, it's never neutral. Do you get that? I coached sports for 18 years in a public school, and this is the truth. If I ever did, and I never did this to my knowledge ever, I don't think I've ever done this since I've become a Christian, but if I ever used in the context of a heated battle in football or in girls' basketball, and they're both similar sports, by the way, but true that. Yeah, I think the girls' basketball is much more vicious. But if in the heated battle I ever used Jesus' name in vain, if I had ever done that, what kind of reaction would have taken place? Well, if I was a pastor, they might go, "Whoa!" But no, other coaches around me did it all the time. If anything, it created a fellowship. People would say, "Oh, that coach, he's so intense about what he does." Oh, yeah, that's all good. Okay, you see what I'm saying? There's not like this. But if I, as a pastor or a believer, were to ever use Jesus' name in the context of adoration and love, in first-person relationship, suddenly there would be an amazing response. I would be perceived as what? A threat to the welfare and proper education of our children. I would lose my job. And it's not about the rules, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus has skin on and he walks into the public arena, and he does when you walk into that place, it should cause a response. He is alive and he is present, amen? And it should cause a response. We are the temples of Jesus Christ. Christ is in us. And he is not only in us, and that's why he starts out with this building of us from the inside out. He is also on the outside of us. He's not into the superficial. He's not trying to just put a facade. He starts on the inside, but he is meant to also be seen on the outside. What does it look like, though? What does this face of Jesus look like? What image attracts and causes such a response in our world? I mean, there's so many things the Lord could have taken me to show me what the face of Jesus looks like, what the skin of Jesus on the church looks like. But it's really all summed up in one word. One. It's unity. The most powerful, compelling beauty seen in the church is not its benevolence. It's not his care for orphans, and we love orphans. It's not opening up our homes for people that are hurting. It's not a lot of different things that it could be. But the most powerful, compelling, evangelical, compelling force, the most beautiful thing seen in the church is its unity. When we are one, the world believes. At the same time, the most devastatingly ugly side of the church is when the church is not what? The church is not one. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it's one of those really short old songs, but I think it's left short because it's meant to be potent. There's this, "Behold." I just want to read it to you. behold. This is God saying, take a look at this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when you talk about building the church, we're not talking about coming together once a week. We're talking about what? Dwelling together. We're talking about the fact that God has knit us, joined us, joint to joint, part to part. It is a God joining. It is a heaven. It is a made in heaven marriage. And it's an arranged marriage. Strong language in the New Testament. We are joined together by God. So when we dwell together like that in unity, behold how beautiful that is to God. When we become one. And so I want us to join Jesus for the rest of this message and join him in heart, join him in prayer. Make it a part of your life story. And remember, the last thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17, he's praying for us as a church right now in this place that we would be what? One. Because it's the face of Jesus Christ. And he says this in John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you, amen? That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See how evangelical that is? It's so compelling that it'll stop the world in its tracks. I mean, think about that, because people are not only on their way to hell, but they're on their way to hell in a hurry. There's an energy and a momentum. What would stop somebody in darkness and make them go? What compelling picture would stop that? When they see the church in unity, and I believe it, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Yeah, amen. That they may be one. I'm going to go back here, and I just want to kind of preach through this a little bit before we... I'm just slow down. Let's go back, verse 20. So how does this miracle take place? I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So how do you become part of this miracle of the body of Christ? You got to what? You got to believe in Christ through what? Okay. So if you haven't fully received the word of God and responded to it in faith, and the kind of faith that saves and transforms in a surrendered life, then all of this beauty that we're talking about here, this miracle of oneness, is now possible. So he's talking about, he's praying for us, but he's praying for those in the future who have specifically believed in him through the word of God. And then it says this, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. What's he talking about there? The oneness that we have is because the miracle of the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, you are what? You are what? Paul said, did you forget that you are the temples of the living God? If you're a Christian, you are what? You're a temple. You're made by God, and if you're a Christian, that means you've surrendered the throne of your heart to Jesus. Jesus has moved in. So now Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you and Christ is in me, we have a oneness. We are one together in Christ. And then there's this miracle of us being knit together in the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians goes on to explain, in a little bit larger temple. Okay? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This miracle of unity comes because the kingdom of God has come in my heart. How many of you can praise God that the kingdom of God is in your heart? It's a beautiful thing. The kingdom of God is a miracle. It's a great mystery. And there is no unity without it. It's us living out Pentecost. It's us living out the miracle of what Jesus spoke to in John 14. I will be in you. And when you love them, you're loving me. As Doug put it, it's the second incarnation of Jesus. He now has this flesh, and he now has your flesh. You are the houses of Jesus Christ. You are his building. You are his church. And likewise, when we forsake them, when we forsake the body of Christ, we're not forsaking them, we're forsaking who? Him, okay? We don't understand that. Oneness cannot be there until we have a reverential respect for the fact that these are not ordinary people. It's him. Let's look at the next part of this. It's evangelical. This oneness, that the world may believe that you sent me. Father, make them one. that the world may believe. One of the things that happens when we hear these things is we get kind of like asleep. Our soul just kind of goes to sleep because this sounds religious, that the world may believe. How many of you have this heart passion for the world to come to Jesus? Some of you, I believe that. We have 50 children plus in this church. I want you to find one of those and put that face in front of you. And if you're not part of this church, I want you to find somebody, some prodigal in your life that you want to come to Jesus. I want you to attach to that because you want that, right? What would you give for that to happen? How many of you would join Jesus right now and say, Father, make us one in this church that person would come to Jesus? See, you have to understand that what is going to either build faith or destroy faith in these 50 children in our church is what they see happening in our church. Because seeing is what? Is believing. Seeing is believing. What they see happening is going to either speak to them that this is true and it's going to either build their faith and invite them in, or what they see happening is going to cause them to walk away. We talk about generations of people walking away from the church. Could it be because the church isn't really loving one like they should be anymore? So many people they come to church, they kind of check in, but they aren't one. They haven't laid down their life for each other, and that lack of real oneness has had an effect in those that are watching. Oh, that the world, that person may believe. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. It's a glorious thing. It's an eternally glorious thing. There's something so beautiful about the skin of Jesus Christ, that countenance that's seen when people look at the unity of the church. It's a glory that's going to go on for all eternity. I almost spent the entire message right here. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. He is, right now, Jesus is doing what? He's working to build His church. He's working to build His bride, and he's doing what? He's washing the water of the Word. He's transforming us, and then He's doing what? He's cleansing us that we can be without what? Spot or wrinkle. He's working out. He's transforming us into the beautiful image of Himself, and it's glorious. And Romans 8 says that all of creation is stretching its neck, yearning for the day, the revelation of the glory of the saints. It is so glorious. And its greatest glory is in its unity, in its beauty. It's glorious. It's eternally glorious. And then he says this, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Sometimes we just aim too low. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, well, you know, God knows we're not perfect. Yeah, He knows it, but He's not okay with that. He's not okay with that. The truth is, the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and He was talking about love. He's not talking about you being perfect in your, you know, in your work or in a lot of other things we try to do, but love, His standard, His holy standard is that you and I love with a perfect love. We need to embrace that. We need to long for that. And then say, God, continue to perfect love in me. Yeah, that they may be made perfect in one. He is perfecting His bride. And how is He doing it? He's perfecting our love. The process perfects us. The process of unity, of becoming one, perfects us. It is one thing to be joined together by God. It's a whole nother thing to walk together and to walk through life, step on each other's toes, offend each other, do all these things that we don't intend to do, and continue to choose to love and sacrifice. It perfects love. It takes all that dross out. It's that which makes us like Jesus. And again, what happens? That the world may know that you've sent me. Fail that test to love, and the world, put that face on it, that person you want to see, that person will know that it's all a lie. But when they see the truth, they will know love. They'll have known that you loved them as you loved me. They will know the truth. They'll know the truth about Jesus' love. Somebody, maybe we can do it together. Let's quote John 3:16. For For God so loved the world. Do we not want the world to know that? How are they going to know that? You're going to say, well, here's how you're going to know. You're going to have to watch the Super Bowl and look for the sign. Right? No, what Jesus said is watch the church and the world will see it. And they will know love. That is how much God loves us. That's love in action. That's love so much that it's going to stop me in my path and turn me to faith. That's what it says. If you love one another and you allow perfect love to have its way, it will stop people in their tracks and they will turn and they'll know that they are loved by God. But if you don't love one another, Father, I desire, verse 24, what does this beautiful thing do? It creates something else. It creates desire in Jesus. Jesus longs for his wedding day. He longs for the day when this perfected bride is brought into his arms for all eternity. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Whew. He loves you. It's an epic love story. He's paid so much for you. And he wants this bride perfected by love. And he desires that bride, and that bride that is so beautiful, to be with him forever. And then what does he do? Not just be with him, but where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so what does he do? He just continues to love, right? There is no greater act of love in all heaven than Jesus just continuing to pour himself out to us. Amen? There's no greater prize in heaven. And what he's saying is, oh, I desire them. And then I desire them, and I might be able to reveal even more of myself to them. That's Jesus. That's just grace. That's just who he is. That they might behold my glory you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Please hear this. If you're not alive together in the body of Christ, you're not alive. Seriously, if you don't have a laid down life, if it cannot be said of you that the church that God has called you to is where you've laid down your life, if you're not alive together, Ephesians chapter 2, if you're not alive together, what you think you know about God, you do not know. What he's saying in this passage, Father, make them one. One of the fruits of making them one is that you really do know him. Jesus said, by this you shall know that you're children of God. 1 John says, this is how you know you're saved, if you what? Love the brethren. So when Jesus is praying here for unity, it's not just for the world to believe. He said, you may really know the Father and know the truth. Because here's the truth. Satan's a counterfeit. He wants you to have a belief in Jesus and be deceived and walk into that place in Matthew 7 where you come before him and you say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me. I never what? Never knew you. Jesus is praying for his church today because there's a lot of people in church who think they know God, but they are not living in unity in the body of Christ. Without love, without unity, without commitment and faithfulness, what you think you know is a lie. And there are so many people. I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this and praying for you. Please, if you are not, if a church cannot say about you, that man, that woman has laid down their life for us. If there's not a unity and a oneness to you and the rest of the body of Christ, what you think you know is a lie. Unless you know that you're not there and you need to repent. So many people are going to say to him, Lord, Lord, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Don't judge a book by its cover, but this is no ordinary book. Jesus invites the world to look and see that it's the skin of Jesus Christ. It's the miracle of Jesus Christ. It's him on earth. Black and white and yellow and red and brown, male and female, old and young, all these different body parts brought together in this great miracle of the body of Christ. And he says, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the love of Jesus Christ in action. He is covering them with his skin. My question for you today is, are you covered? What do people see? What is the countenance of your life? When they see you, does it raise and build their faith? I'm going to use kind of a parallel that the scripture uses about the church, and I'm going to talk about marriage for just a minute, because sometimes I think it's easier to see it in a parallel. I'm going to call this guy just Redneck Man. The tendency in all of us men to act like this, but hopefully none of us really do. So this redneck man comes home for dinner, right? He's a guy that's been prone to do this from time to time, to actually show up, but not very often, but sometimes, and he always expects dinner to be set out for him. And so he walks in, and he makes his random appearance, and his wife and the children are there, and she finally has the courage to ask, dear, can I ask you where you've been? Well, redneck man, he gets mad. He gets mad. He starts to get even angrier, but she continues to press. She feels the need to ask, are we not married? Did we not get joined together by God? Are we not even now supposed to be becoming one? At that point, he just blows up. What? What? You're always so nosy. Push, push, push. Always wanting more. Always demanding more. It's never enough for you, is it? Just because I don't show up a few days a week, I come in here in my own home and I'm being judged. Always judging me, aren't you? Can a man come into this place, his own castle? Listen, woman, feed me what I want, shut your yap. I didn't sign up for this. So let me ask you, what do you see in that marriage? Maybe a new planter being built out back with some flowers on it. Hopefully. What image is being portrayed there? Is it love? What do the children see? Well, the reason I give such an extreme example to you, because in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, the natural man has enmity against God. It's a word for carnal, and it's used all over the New Testament to talk about people who are professing believers in Jesus Christ who are living according to the what? Flesh. Carnal is the Greek word sarx, and it literally is, this is the definition, it is the flesh with the skin stripped off. So the natural man, even who is a believer in Christ, but is not surrendered, not totally transformed, walking in Christ, the natural man is sarx, he's carnal. It is inside, and what life tends to do is it reveals the ugliness of what's inside. And if he puts you in the body and you're not fully surrendered, sarx happens. You begin to see the truth, and it's nasty. When there's no covering, when he is not inside out in your body, when he is not the one who has taken over your will, when it's not his desires that you're living out, when you're doing what is natural, what people see in you is very similar to that story. When you enter into church, so what if you haven't been there very much? If someone actually asks you where you've been, tell you they've been missing you, what does the natural man do in response to that? Do they say, oh, thank you for missing me? No, they get angry. What? You judging me now? I can't just go to church without being judged. I show up, somebody just asks me where I've been. Just give me what I want and keep your mouth shut. I didn't sign up for that. Let me ask you a question. When your world watches you, these 50 children we have, everybody's got children. Whether you got children or not, you got children. The scripture says that. When the world watches you, do they see the beauty of you living in the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ? Does it increase their faith, or do they look at you and go, oh. See, here's the problem with the natural man, is that the natural man will live and multiply more readily than the supernatural man. That's scary, right? How many of us know that our sins are more naturally handed down than what is right? So Jesus is praying for us right now because he knows what's at stake. He's praying for us that when people look at us, when we look at this cover, when people see the church, they say, ah, those people love one another. How does your world react when they watch you? Does it build their faith? Are you living out the beauty of the unity and the oneness of his church. Jesus is not here to build you. He said what? He didn't say, I'm going to build Ted. If I was going to be Jesus' bride for all eternity, he would not be married well. But he is, hey. Can anybody put a soundproof barrier in the sound room? I heard that all the way back there. I don't know. There's a reason we put her back there, but apparently back there ain't far enough. But it's true, amen? But he is marrying well because why? Because he has the miracle of the what? I will build my what? Church. And if you're not alive together, you're not alive. People, you're saying, I'm bucking the program. I'm going to go be with Jesus by myself. I don't need you. Listen, dude, you're not going. You're not going. What really boils down to the Sarks thing is a natural man is driven by his flesh, inherently selfish. And what he's literally saying is, my world can go to hell because I want to do what I want to do. Listen, you're doing what you want to do, your world will go to hell. For the sake of your world, give your life up to the kingdom of God and what he's calling you to do. And if you've got something in you that's keeping you from being one in the body, and oh, Satan's good at that. You've got an offense, you've been hurt in church, and for some reason you've backed up and you're not one anymore, you're not one. When your world watches, they don't see you laid down life for the body. Whatever that is it worth your world going to hell? You need to say, is it really worth that? Because whatever has caused you to back up, Satan has done that, and now your flesh has taken hold of it. You need to repent and say, God, here am I. Make me a living stone in your body. I am coming as a living sacrifice. Remember, one of the great signs of revival in Ezekiel is that men will come in flocks to Jerusalem as sheep. And what do sheep do in Jerusalem? They come to die. He's building his church. We need to come together and lay down our life. We need to lay down our life. And then what happens is so beautiful. It's take your breath away. Beautiful. People who don't know Jesus will stop in their tracks and go, oh, that's beautiful. And they will believe. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for the power of the beauty of Jesus Christ in the church. And I thank you, God, that you have called us to this. And you've called us to this sacred covering of Jesus that comes when we are one, when we are together, when we are laying down our lives for each other. And it's so beautiful that even a lost world sees it and stops and believes. And Father God, I pray today that there would be nothing, no part of our flesh, no offense taken against another brother, anything that would take away our unity. And God, we would live as one, so that when people, our world, our children, those that look at us, they see the awesome beauty of a laid down life for Jesus, and they believe, God, that we could be that church that has generations of life. We could turn the tide in this country back, where the next generation wants to be like mom and dad or grandpa and grandpa. God, I pray today that you would take old stones and new stones and build them together, and that we would submit to that, and you would be glorified again. Jesus, build your church, and we yield to that. Take these living stones. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I don't know what the music team has chosen today. I usually am really kind of part of the whole thing, you know, get in here early, they're going, but I was up there in my office trying to overcome a coma. Sorry, I had no sleep. So, I love this song. But as we're singing this song, please be aware of this. This is not some sort of musical interlude. If God has convicted your heart and you need to go to him and say, Lord, here am I as a living sacrifice. Make my life such that when people look at my world, they see the beauty and the presence of Jesus. Then run to him and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Take me. Nip me into whatever body you want me in. If it's this body, then God, here am I. And God, if there be anything that's keeping me from being one, God, here am I. I give that to you. God, I want my world to see Jesus. I want it more than I want anything that I try to hang on to in my flesh. Lord, here am I. Here am I. If God is calling you to do that today, I would encourage you to, the old-fashioned way, just go forward, leave your sin behind, and come before Him and say, Lord, here am I. Cleanse me. Make me like Jesus. As we sing this song, I pray that you would respond as the Lord leads you. Amen.
Before we sing,